Well, hey, Merry Christmas, everybody. Thank you for joining us online today. We're not live with an audience this morning, of course, because we've been shut down for a few weeks. But thank you for joining us this morning, and I pray that this service is a great blessing to you. This is Christmas week, so we're gearing up for a great celebration this week. And I said it earlier in the year, if there was ever a year that we needed to celebrate Christmas, it's this year, because Christmas is the great hope. It's the greatest story that's ever been told, and if we ever needed it, we certainly need it this year, okay? So I'm going to read a portion of the Christmas story this morning, and then I'm going to look at Christmas in a different way. So I want you to just get your head on and let me have your attention just for a few moments, and I'm going to ask the question, what if Christmas never happened? What if Christmas never happened? So let's open our Bibles to the book of Luke, and let's begin reading chapter 1, verse 26. Bible says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, and to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. And blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God, nothing will be impossible." For with God, nothing will be impossible. You know, as we've been studying this year through the major prophets in our church, I've constantly been, my attention's been drawn to the messianic reign of Jesus. How that God will return, Jesus will return as the Messiah and will set up his rule, his kingdom, and his reign on earth. And certainly this passage talks about it as well. I mean, look at this. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. I mean, this is all messianic language. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, the first time was to establish the kingdom. His coming the second time will be to bring the kingdom in its fullness, in its full power, and full influence. But Jesus said when he was here that the kingdom would begin small, and its influence would begin small and then would expand as time would go. Matthew chapter 13, he said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. And it is the smallest of all seeds, but it grows larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree." And then he said, "The kingdom of God is like leaven or yeast, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened." So think about that, a mustard seed, or a little bit of yeast, and how they work. The mustard seed produces a great plant, and the little bit of leaven causes the dough to rise and forms these loaves of bread. So the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, would grow in its influence, in its power, in its expanse. And that is exactly what we've seen over 2,000 years of the Christian church. So I want to ask the question, and I've always wanted to preach this sermon, but I want to ask the question, what would it look like if Jesus had never come to earth? What would it look like if we would have never had Christmas? What would that look like? I could go through many categories this morning and talk about what earth would look like without Christ. But I just want to focus on three categories. And I want you to get your head on with me this morning and think through this with me because it's really profound. I just want to look at three categories. The first is art and music. What would art and music look like had Jesus never come to earth? Secondly, I want to look at healthcare. What would healthcare as we know it today in the modern world, what would that look like if Jesus had never come to earth? And then third of all, what about poverty and taking care of the poor on earth? What would that look like had Jesus never come? So first of all, to the whole issue of art and music. You know, a few years ago, I was blessed to go to Munich, Germany, and I was able to visit one of the oldest art museums in the world. And I'm not a big, you know, fan of ancient art or medieval art or modern art. I like it. I'm not that knowledgeable of it. But I've been to a couple great art museums in the world, and this one in Munich was one of them. And what has always impressed me when I walk into these art museums is that how that the life of Jesus and the history of the Christian church has influenced these artists through the years. So when I was in the art museum in Munich a few years ago, I got to see the Madonna of the Carnation, which was painted by Leonardo da Vinci himself. Just one of the most amazing works of art in the world. I got to see the Holy Family by Raphael. Another amazing piece of art influenced by Christian artists who were trying to represent the life of Jesus and the Holy Family as best they could. Just think about Michelangelo and his great work, even his work of sculptures like David and Moses or the crucified Christ called the Pietà, or his masterpiece in the Sistine Chapel where he laid on his back and for extended periods of time would paint, and he painted the most beautiful artwork the world has ever seen. To the Van Eyck brothers, to Rembrandt, on and on and on, modern art as we know it, medieval art, art of the Renaissance, influenced by Christ. What would that look like had Jesus never come to earth? Think about literature. Think about Shakespeare. The biblical terms he used, the phrases, John Bunyan and the Pilgrim's Progress, or John Milton and Paradise Lost or Paradise Regained, or Charles Dickens and all of his novels and the themes of redemption built through them. Or what about Fyodor Dostoevsky or Alfred Lord Tennyson or Hans Christian Andersen or Leo Tolstoy or T.S. Eliot or C.S. Lewis or J.R.R. Tolkien, who was the author of The Lord of the Rings, or Flannery O'Connor, or Alexander Solzhenitsyn, on and on and on. Modern literature as we know it, the literature that's come down through the ages, the past 2,000 years in the Western world, was influenced profoundly by the coming of Christ to the earth. What would that look like had Jesus never come? And then I love music, and I've played music since I've been 10 years old. And just think about Western music and what would music look like had Jesus not come to earth. If we go back to the 4th century to St. Gregory and the Gregorian chant and the beginning of musical scales with the monks chanting, which they felt was inspired by the Holy Spirit, or we move on into the Middle Ages and the development of music and music notation and the expanding of musical scales on into the period of the Renaissance with John Dowland in England and the great music of the Renaissance, or of the classical period, as we call it, with Mozart and those guys, or the Baroque period with John Sebastian Bach and the whole Bach family. And you think about Bach, who wrote for church. He was an organist in church, and he wrote his music, and he always signed his music to the glory of God. I knew classical guitarists back in the day, and some of them said that they knew people who had dedicated their entire life to just play in Bach, because when it came to his music, it was like the holy grail of classical guitar. Even into the modern period, what would have it look like if we didn't have Handel's Messiah? What would it look like if we didn't have the pieces of Vivaldi, who was a Catholic priest, but because of asthma, he was relieved from the priesthood and spent the rest of his life constructing these beautiful classical pieces. So in art, in literature, in music, could you imagine a world where Christ didn't impact those areas? I mean, it's absolutely amazing. The second question is, what would healthcare look like? What would healthcare look like? Hospitals, nurses, doctors, missionary medical outreaches. What would all of those look like had Christ never come to earth? I want you to think about this. Hospitals, as we know them now, began under the influence of Christianity. You can see it in every American city you go in. There's Baptist hospitals and Presbyterian hospitals and Catholic hospitals and Lutheran hospitals. Louis Pasteur, Joseph Lister were Christians. The founding of the first hospital is accredited to St. Basil of Caesarea in the 4th century, who was a great theologian. A wealthy lady named Fabiola was a disciple of St. Jerome and is credited with building the first hospital in the Western world around 400. The oldest hospital we know in Europe is in Paris, and it's called Hotel Dieu, Hotel of God, established by Saint Landry in the 600s. And the oldest hospital we know in the New World, as it was known, is the Hospital of Jesus of Nazareth in Mexico City. And in the U.S., the first hospital that we know is traced back to Philadelphia and was greatly influenced by Christian Quakers in Pennsylvania. Even the modern nursing profession is largely here because of Christian beginnings. The Catholic reformer St. Vincent de Paul in the 1500s co-founded the Daughters of Charity. And he had these women he called the Daughters of Charity, and he just told them, you must go out and you must find the sick and you must find the poor and do in each of the villages what our Lord did. That is, he went from town to town and village to village and cured all he met. And Florence Nightingale in the 1800s is who we consider the founder of modern nursing. And she was a devout Christian. And when she was 17, she said that God had called her into his service. And under the influence of a Lutheran pastor from Germany who organized deaconesses within the Lutheran church to minister to people, Florence Nightingale was influenced to go into this burgeoning nursing profession. Even the Red Cross was founded by a Swiss banker and Christian named Henry Durant. Even the modern medical missions movement that we know is linked to the founding of hospitals around the world. Ruth Tucker, a missions historian, called the medical missions work of the church the greatest humanitarian effort the world has ever known. Just one example of that, she said by 1935, half of the hospitals in China were run by Christian missionaries. I think about Oral Roberts, and many of our folks here in this church have gone to Oral Roberts University, that he founded a medical school years ago, and his vision with that was to raise up missionaries and doctors who would go around the world planting hospitals and preaching the gospel. I read one of Oral's latest books before he died, and he talked about that was the joy of his heart when he went overseas and saw missionaries working hand in hand with doctors who had founded hospitals that came out of Oral Roberts University. So think about it. What would modern medicine, the modern medical world look like had Jesus not come to earth and inspired all of these incredible men and women who have given their lives to help other people? So in art, literature, and music, in healthcare, and I want to look at one other area, and that is the area of helping the poor. If Jesus had not come to earth and if we had never had Christmas, we would not have the greatest outreaches the world has ever known to the poor and downtrodden. You just think about the countries of the developing world, even countries I've been in, there are thousands of Christian outreaches there to help the homeless, to help the poor, and to help the downtrodden. And this was an unusual thing in the ancient church. It was really with the coming of Christianity that this kind of outreach came to the world. But We're just following the example of our Lord. Think of Jesus himself. He taught the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus himself encouraged generosity to the poor. Jesus is the one who gave the story of poor Lazarus and the rich man. And Lazarus begged at the rich man's gate. And when both of those died, the rich man went to hell, but poor Lazarus went straight in to the presence of God and of the saints. And it was the poor, by and large, who followed Jesus and embraced his ministry. So in Christian history, just listen to this. We have St. Francis of Assisi, who helped the poorest of the poor. We have C.T. Studd from England, who gave up a famous career as a cricket player and went to Africa to help the poorest of the poor. Even the pagan Roman Emperor Julian, he's known as Julian the Apostate, he was impressed by the care the Christians had for the poor in the Roman Empire. The early pilgrims had very few poor people among them because they all bound together and took care of the poor in their communities. There's the stories of George Mueller and his famous orphanages in England where he took kids off the street and cared for them. Think of the YMCA that was founded in 1844 as a missions organization to minister to the millions of poor in the urban cities of the world. Or think about the Salvation Army, founded by General William Booth in the late 1800s because he saw homeless people sleeping outside of London Bridge and wanted to do something about it. Think about if we didn't have churches and their food pantries and local churches helping people through the year and through Christmas and through the holidays. And think if we didn't have local churches offering financial counseling, or if we didn't have churches picking up kids from the poorest of the poor neighborhoods, and on and on and on. Think if Jesus had never had come, how worse off the world would be. Orthodox Jewish rabbi Daniel Lapin said this. He said, as an Orthodox rabbi, I am enormously struck when I travel around the world and I see that every single time there's a calamity, every time there's a natural disaster, who is on the scene? Numerous American, religious, Christian-driven charities bringing relief. Bringing relief. A study recently of a group from Princeton, New Jersey discovered that churches and synagogues contribute to America's social services more than any other non-governmental institution, including corporations, and that every year religious institutions contribute some $19 billion to care for children and the elderly, education, health care, food for the hungry, and housing to the homeless. What would this world look like if Christmas never had happened? What? Those are just three areas of many that I could choose to highlight to look at how differently the world would be without the coming of Christ. But you know, let's get down to where the rubber meets the road, and let's get down to the most pertinent issue for us today. And that is, if Jesus had never come, if we had never had the first Christmas, there would be no way for you and I to get to God. I mean, let alone beautiful music and literature and healthcare and care for the poor and government and law and ethics and all of the other things that Christ influenced. Think about it. If there had never been a Christmas, there would be no way for you and I to get to God. Paul talked about it in his writings. He said, we were without Christ. We were without God. We were a people without God and without the covenants of God. But because Jesus has come to earth, now you and I have a way to God. Now you and I have an open door to salvation. Paul said in Ephesians 2:18, he says, for through him we both, meaning Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now we all, Jew and Gentile, can come before God and come before the Father because of Christmas, because this baby came, because the incarnate Christ came to earth. Hallelujah. When I think about that, I think about all the lives that have been changed because of Jesus' coming. Now, let me highlight just a few for you. Number one, Saul of Tarsus. If you read the New Testament, you encounter Saul of Tarsus early on in the book of Acts. He was a devout Jewish Pharisee. He was zealous for the law. He was zealous for Judaism, and he wanted to squelch the new Christian movement. So he went chasing and arresting and persecuting Christians everywhere he could find them. But yet, in one trip, on his way to Damascus to hunt down Christians, he's encountered by the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus comes, and he's smitten with blindness, and he falls to the ground, and Christ calls him into the ministry. And after that, he gives everything he has, becomes one of the greatest Christians of history, and then becomes arguably the greatest apostle ever to the Gentiles that the world has ever known. I think about St. Augustine of Hippo, who in the 4th century had done, he said, just about everything he could to rack up sins in heaven. He had a child out of wedlock before he was 20, and he lived with a woman out of wedlock, and he was just wanted to be a superstar. So he moved out of his country bumpkin, North Africa, and moved to Rome to try to make it. And then he didn't make it there, and he spent a few years there, and then he's on vacation with some of his friends, and he hears a voice speak to him saying, "Take up and read." And before him was a portion of the scriptures. And he took up that portion of scripture and he began reading. And here's what it was. It was Romans chapter 13. And the Bible says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." And he became a Christian, dedicated his life to God, went back to country bumpkin Africa, and became one of the greatest theologians the world has ever known, and gave his life for the cause of the gospel. I think about John Newton, who was a slave trader. He made his living in the early days of the slave trade on a British ship, bringing human cargo from Africa into the New World. And he got caught in a storm one day, and he prayed, and he said, "God, if you get me out of this storm, just help me, please. I'll do anything." And it took him a few years, but eventually he did give his life to Christ, and he renounced the slave trade, and he became a pastor in England. And one of his parishioners in the future would be William Wilberforce, who worked in Parliament for many, many years, his entire life, to abolish slavery from all of the British Empire. And those men saw slavery abolished in the British Empire and ultimately in all of the Western world. And yes, it was John Newton who penned the words to the most famous hymn ever, "Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." This is what Christmas means, that you and I have access to God. I think about the famous author C.S. Lewis from England, whose mother died when he was very young, and he went to World War I and was injured in World War I, and he came back and he became a professor in London, and he said, "There was all I wanted to do was pursue the pleasures of the flesh and pursuit of the mind." But yet he had a circle of friends that was like the who's who of English literature. G.K. Chesterton, George MacDonald, J.R.R. Tolkien. These were his friends, and they influenced him to follow God. And Lewis gave his heart to the Lord, and he wrote some of the most profound Christian works that are in the English language that have influenced generations of thinking people to come to Christ. One time he was asked by the BBC to come and give a series of lectures to the nation of England during World War II to encourage them. And he gave them this series of lectures, and then later it was put in a book called Mere Christianity, and it's been one of the most famous apologetics works that we know. This is what Christmas means. It means you and I have access to God. What would it be if we had never had the first Christmas? I heard recently a politician said that someone came up to their daughter and wished them a Merry Christmas, and their daughter was completely devastated by that phrase. And I thought, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. You have no understanding of what that phrase means. When I say Merry Christmas, think of all of the things that have happened because Christ came to earth. Most of all, he saved my soul. He came and gave me access to God. We would have no way to the Father had it not been for Jesus himself. And I don't know about you, but I'm happy to be standing here today. I am thrilled to be standing here today preaching the gospel, celebrating Christmas, because I know I was outside the gates. I was one of those who was lost and undone. But because of Christmas and because of Jesus coming, I was able to access God and able to access salvation and able to make it into the family of God. Come on. Somebody give him a praise out there. Come on. Get in the chat line and give me some hallelujahs and some fire and some raised hands. Praise the Lord. I want to close and I want to bring us down to prayer, but I want to close with three thoughts here, okay? What does Christmas mean? What does Christmas mean? You know, first of all, Christmas means that God loves you. Because the Bible said in John 3:16 that because God so loved the world, he gave. So Christmas is about the ultimate gift being given out of love. It was given out of love. And who did God love? He loved you. I don't care who you are, where you come from, what you've done, where you've been, how much you think you've racked up sin against God and you can't be forgiven. No, I'm telling you, God loves you through all of that. He loves you. That's what Christmas means. The second thing, Christmas means God is with you. You may feel you're a million miles away from God, but I can tell you he's as close to you as anything you've ever experienced in your life. Why? Because he said this child, being Jesus, at Christmas would be called Emmanuel. And that term Emmanuel means God is with us. So God is with you, man. You think you can outrun God? You can't outrun God. I don't care where you go. The psalmist said, if I go to the islands of the sea, I can't outrun you. If I go to the depths of hell, I can't outrun you. You can't outrun God. He loves you so much. He's pursuing you. And this is what Christmas is about. God's pursuit was so great that he gave it all to come to earth. So he loves you. He's with you. And finally, Christmas means that God is for you. He's for you. God is not against you. He's for you. Notice these words. He said, God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save it. He didn't come just to bring the hammer down on us. He came to save us. So not only does he love us and he's with us, he's for us. He's for you. This is why you've been given this life. You've been blessed with this time to make it right with God. This is why we should celebrate Christmas and let it ring from the housetops that Jesus has come to earth, and it's a sign that God loves us and God is for us, that he's not forsaken us. Listen, when mankind sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned in the beginning of the Bible, God could have just said, that's it, bam, I'm done with humankind. I'm going to eliminate you and start over. But he didn't. He didn't. But he said, no, I'm going to create a plan to where I'm coming for you because I love you and I'm not going to let you go. And so what did he do? He gave the best he had. He gave of himself. He gave of himself. In eternity past, God has always been. Jesus prayed in the garden in John 17. He said, Lord, restore that relationship that you and I had before the world began. And it was all about love. So God was love before mankind was ever created. And after mankind was created, God was still all about love. And after mankind sinned, he was still about love. And so Christmas becomes the ultimate expression of the love of God for us. That's why it's beautiful to give gifts. It's beautiful to have a Christmas tree. It's beautiful to hang the lights. It's beautiful to sing the Christmas carol. It's beautiful to celebrate. We need to hear this in 2020. He's come for us. He's for us. He loves us. He's with us. What if Christmas had never happened? It would be a miserable world to be in because it would be a world without hope. And man can't live without hope. It would be a miserable world to be in. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Listen, I love you guys. I want to pray for you now. Will you join me in prayer right now? You're watching at home. Hopefully you're watching with your kids this morning. Love on them. Love on them. Love on them especially strong this year. Because a lot of kids have gone through a lot, man, being out of school and being isolated, and there's been a lot of depression among teenagers. Love on them. Let them show them the hope that's in you. All right, come on, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for everyone watching this morning, Lord. I bless them right now, God, and I pray that you just let hope be injected into their lives. And Father, if there's one who doesn't know you out there today, I pray that they're hearing your call. And I pray they respond right now and say, yes, Jesus, come into my heart and change my life right now. Forgive me of all sin. I receive the greatest gift of all, the gift of your Son. Lord, bless us right now. Bless all those struggling this morning, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Come on, everybody can say amen. Hallelujah. I love you. Merry Christmas. Hey guys, thanks so much for watching or listening to our podcast. I'm so honored that you tuned in, and I pray the sermon was a great blessing to you. I don't know where you are right now in life, but I know one thing, God loves you and He has a plan for your life. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, how about praying this prayer with me, opening up your heart and inviting the Lord to come in? Come on, just a simple prayer. The Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you one of those whosoevers? If so, open up your heart right now and just pray with me. Just say, Father in heaven, I accept Jesus Christ into my life. Forgive me of all my sin and give me a new start today. In Jesus' name I pray, and you can say amen where you are. Please join us online for more information. We hope you come back and visit us, and we love you dearly, and go follow God and go into the destiny that He has for your life.